weeks and months, the book of Exodus and how you made your people into a nation. May we hear your call to us and know even now what you're doing in our lives and what you've done through Christ, who is far greater than Moses. In his name we pray it. Amen. Well, we are indeed in the book of Exodus, and we're studying God's call. God's call to the people of Israel as a whole, but now especially God's call to Moses. Now, that call to Moses may seem like something long ago and far away, or it can seem like something that's germane to us because God has a call in our life as well, as we know. We don't always find that call very easily. Sometimes we have an idea of what we think our call might be, and it doesn't come. We have something we want to do. We want to get married, and we don't get married. We want to have children. We don't have children. We want to make the varsity team, and we're put on the junior varsity. We want to be put on the A team at work, and we're put on the B team at work. We don't get what we want. Sometimes, actually, I almost feel like saying, raise your hand. Sometimes you get more than you want. You wanted to actually be a sub on the varsity team, but all of a sudden you are stuck into the game. Who's had that happen to them at some point in their life? You have an aspiration, and you get more than you ever wanted. Okay, at least three people are like that out of this group full of aspirations. I'll just say personally, when I was young, when I was growing up, my fondest aspiration was to be a college professor someday, which I did for 5 years, and then quickly realized, no, I belong, and everybody agreed, you belong in grad school. And then I just wanted to be a grad school professor, and then for the last 18 or 19 years, whether I like it or not, I've been in leadership positions of one kind or another. So I actually, you might say, got a little bit more than I wanted. Now, when we get more than we want, when God's call seems a bit bigger than we anticipated, we have a saying in America, and that is, I have too much on my plate, which is a food metaphor. Now, many of us say we have a little too much on our plate when it's kind of like you're pouring a box of cereal and you just got too many cornflakes, and you just go ahead and eat it. It's no big deal. It's a little more than I wanted, but it's okay. But Moses got like a 14-pound steak on his plate. I mean, he got so much more than he wanted. This scene where God calls Moses is all about somebody who has some training and some ability who gets way more than they ever wanted. And God does his will with Moses. Now, the call to Moses comes in Exodus 4, which we just read, but it fits in Exodus 1-4, the big scene in which God has decided that his people, Israel, who've been enslaved and subjugated and mistreated and slain, will be delivered. He's going to deliver them. And he's heard their cry, and he said, I remember the covenant, and I'm going to give my name to Moses. I'm going to call Moses, who was living in Midian at the time, a fair distance from Egypt. I'm going to call Moses, and he's going to be the leader of my people. The call then comes. Now, it's important to realize that Moses leads the people out of Egypt, but this is not a story about something that happened 3,400 years ago. Simply, it is that, but it's more. The deliverance of Israel is not simply a political or social or military event. We may feel very bad about the people in Syria right now and hope that someone delivers them. Maybe you pray about that. But this is different from that. The people of Syria count, everybody counts, but this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph forming out of the people, the slave people of Israel, a nation of his own, his redeemed ones. He is not just delivering some people. He is starting a covenant, an eternal covenant with his people. And so they don't simply leave Egypt. They become a nation. They become a holy nation. God doesn't say, let the Israelites go. You need to start treating your slaves better. He says, let my people go. These are my people. And I'm going to make them into a nation. He says in one place in chapter 3, I'm sending you to Pharaoh, God says to Moses, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, which is not in Egypt. So we have obstacles, and we have slavery, and we have Pharaoh not wanting to give up his slaves. But the truth of the matter is, as important as the political issues and obstacles are, the greater issue really is Israel's lack of holiness. You may remember the story of the burning bush, right? That was in Exodus chapter 3, which we talked about a little bit last week. And the statement that's made to Moses at that moment is take off your shoes because the place where you're standing is holy ground. You are not ready to stand in the presence of the holy God. You have to change. And that change is going to occur through Moses. Humanly speaking, it's going to happen through Moses. A man who's more than a little reluctant to take the charge. He's going to be the mediator, God's spokesman, God's deliverer, God's prophet, God's man of prayer. God sends Moses to follow Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in this great way. He says, go assemble the leaders of Israel and tell them what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. And you are the leader, the spokesman, the covenant leader, not, again, not just caring for any old people. It's a particular people. It's God's people who are becoming a nation at this very time. And now, I don't know about you. Can you enter imaginatively into this? Can you imagine that you are being told that you are going to deliver a slave nation, be the leader of a slave nation with no institutions, with scant preparation, with no army, out of one of the greatest nations in the world? You're the one, Moses hears. And so it's no surprise that Moses says, I'm not quite so sure about this. If you know Moses' history, do you know Moses' history? Do you know anything about his history? If this was a class, I'd have you call out what you know about Moses. You know that he grew up in whose house? Pharaoh's house. That's a good start. It's a very good start because it means he was trained well. He's going to be comfortable in the corridors of power. That's great. You may also know that he decided not to side with Pharaoh, but to side with his people. Do you know the story about the time when Moses was on scene when an Egyptian was beating up an Israelite? You know that story? What did Moses do? He killed him. And somebody saw and he fled. He fled for his life because he was liable to death. And then he went to a place called Midian. And he got a wife and children and hung out there for how long? 40 years. Talk about a long absence, 40 years. And by the way, does anybody here know how old he was at this time? 80 years old. That's kind of old to start a career as a leader. So he had one thing going for him. Pharaoh, thanks for playing along. I really enjoyed that. He had one thing going for him. Grew up in Pharaoh's house. And he had three things against him. He killed somebody. And he'd been off the scene for 40 years. And he had this people that weren't ready to go. It's pretty difficult. And so he says, I have doubts. I'm not capable. Who will want to follow me? Why would you want to follow me? Now, one of the things I do sometimes in my calling is to examine people who want to be pastors someday, who want to be ordained as pastors. It's a very serious thing. And I'm usually really happy when, you know, you ask them about their preparation and so forth. I think it's good. I think you'll probably agree with me. When they say something like, I feel unworthy, right? Who's worthy to be a pastor? Answer is, nobody's worthy. So I like that when they say, I'm not worthy. I'm not sure I'm up to this. And that's what Moses says first. It's a beautiful thing when God thinks more of you than you think of yourself. When God has a higher opinion of you than you have an opinion of you. The truth of the matter is, in some ways, God has a vastly higher opinion of all of you than you do of yourself, because he knows how much he loves you and will continue to love you always through Christ. He views you as immensely, in fact, almost infinitely lovable, which is a beautiful thing. And we should aspire, almost, we might say, to be a little bit like Moses and not think too highly of ourselves. The Bible says we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves, not more highly than we ought to think. But nonetheless, Moses has these doubts and says, who's going to follow me and how will I get them to believe that I'm the leader? And God says, okay, I'll give you signs. I don't know how you were responding as the signs were given, as the passage of Scripture was read to you by Clay. Thank you. Did you think they were a little bit weird? Who thought they're just a little weird? Take your staff and turn it into a snake and then back again. It's kind of odd. And then, you know, put your hand in your cloak and it's leprosy, and then it won't have leprosy. And what's that all about? Now, here's what I want to tell you, is that that culture is far removed from ours, 3,500 years ago. And so those things were actually pretty obvious to them, even though it may not be obvious to us. So let me just tell you very briefly. First of all, the staff that he had was almost certainly his shepherd's staff, what he was using for his old occupation. And so God says, take your staff, which represents your old occupation, and I want you to turn into a snake and then turn it back, because a snake was the cobra, the hooded cobra, the flaring cobra was one of the signs of Egypt. And the Pharaoh had a snake on his crown, flaring crown, and it was identified with one of their main gods. They had multiple gods, but one of their main gods was the sun god Re, R-E, not R-A-Y. And what's being communicated by the Lord is this: you are going to master the powers of Egypt. You are no longer going to be a shepherd. You're going to serve over here, and you're going to master it. And there's this beautiful touch. I didn't notice it the first time, that he's going to throw his staff down, and it's going to become a snake, and he has to grab the snake by the tail. If you want to grab a snake, how do you usually grab a snake, sports fans? By the head. Right. You do not grab a snake by the tail because it can bite you. And so it was an act of great faith. He's testing Moses' faith. And Moses says, I'll do it. And I believe. Moses understood. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. He knew exactly what the sign meant. Now, the second sign is not quite as obvious. The hand, we think, what's that all about? And again, I'll say, I'm sure they knew exactly what it meant. We don't know. Most likely, I tell you, it is that leprosy was a sign of humiliation and uncleanness. And so the people of Israel were unclean. They were a slave people. They were a subjugated people. They were a despised people. And Moses is recognizing that. And then when he puts his hand represents power, usually in the Bible. So their power is leprous, it's deformed. And then when he pulls it out, it's saying, your power is restored. You will restore Israel. The third sign, again, is very clear, and probably, honestly, an attentive child can probably guess what the third sign means. Take the water of the Nile and turn it into blood. How important was the Nile in Egypt? Very important. It was life to them. It was the river. It brought as much as 20 feet of silt some years, because it flooded every year, to enrich the farmlands. It was where they got their water, where they got their fish. They got birds for meat from the Nile. They praised the Nile. They thanked God for the Nile. They prayed as if the Nile itself was a god at times. And the Nile was identified with all the powers, the honors, the glory of Egypt. It was called the mother of all, the father of life, and was sometimes identified with the god Hapi, H-A-P-I. And sometimes with the god Osiris. And so if Moses has power over the Nile to turn the life-giving Nile into a river of blood, then again, he has power over the Egyptians. So we have a sandwich, right? First, power over the snake sign, then restoring the people of Israel through the hand sign, and then the power over Egypt again. So God has told him twice, power over Egypt, once restoration for your people. Now, those are potent signs. And Moses says, I really like those signs. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I love those signs, but the problem is I'm not your guy because I am not eloquent. Now, I actually doubt this a little bit, because if you read through the book of Moses, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, you actually have him giving some very eloquent speeches, not through his brother. The whole book of Deuteronomy is essentially one massive speech that he gave to the people of Israel. It's a fabulous deliverance, immense in its wisdom and rhetorical skill. And so we have to wonder, is he being falsely falsely humble, trying to get out of this or something of that nature. And so the Lord replies, as we read, who made the mouth? I mean, I made your mouth. I can make your mouth work. Who gives people sight or lack of sight, eloquence or lack of eloquence? It feels like a rebuke. It's not fully a rebuke. And then Moses says, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, Lord, but I would really prefer if you sent someone else. Which again is, I understand that. I understand hearing a call to duty that you don't want. And again, I'm going to ask you to think about this. I'm going to guess that probably most of you at some point in your life have had a call to something you didn't want to do. Something that seemed onerous or unpleasant or too difficult for you. Maybe, you know, maybe you always wanted to be a mother and then you had three babies in a span of 39 months. You say to God, I'm happy to be a mother, but come on. That would be an example of saying, this is too much for me. So Moses is saying it's too much, and God now clearly rebukes him. He says, look, I'll send your brother, but you need to do your duty and serve. Now, I want to be very careful here and say that Moses' call is unique. No one in all the history of the world has been called to do exactly what Moses did, leading the process of helping God's people become a nation, form a covenant, taking them out of the land of bondage. But the truth of the matter is that that many of us have a position vaguely like Moses' position. Some of us have callings to work for God that is noble. And you may not recognize it as God's call in your life. You may just think of it as your work. But your work is God's call in your life. You may also have a call that is not noble. I'm looking out. This crowd is small enough that I know the call. I know what a lot of you do. And, you know, a lot of you in God's providence have important and worthwhile things to do, and that's terrific, and you have important positions. But there are also people in this world who pump gas, and they stock grocery store shelves, and they clean floors, and they clean bathrooms, and they wait tables at restaurants. And it's very easy to think when you're doing that, well, you know, Moses had a call, but I don't have a call. No, don't think that. God has you in a place too. I'm going to give you some scriptures on that in just a moment. But God has a place and a challenge for all of us. It may be smaller than you would like, and it may be bigger than you would like. It may be too exciting for you. It may not be exciting enough for you. But God has a call, or a series of calls, really, for every person. Now, when I say call or calling, in a certain tradition, if you grew up in the Catholic Church, do you know what the word calling is associated with? Do you know? The word calling is associated with ordination as a priest in the church. And to have a calling means, to many Catholics, to be called to do sort of what I'm doing right now, except I get to get married, which is very nice. Very fond of that. As is my wife, for that matter. And my children, actually. Just as well. And their husbands, no less. Everybody's happy about it. But I digress. People have this idea that only pastors or priests are called. But that's not the way the Bible talks. Actually, the Bible talks about a calling that we have dozens of times. And it's very clear from the scripture that everybody has a calling. The most fundamental calling that you have is one that we all share equally. The most common way in which the Bible talks about calling is our calling to Christ. For example, Paul says in the book of Romans, just three that are kind of close together. Again, there are dozens of these in the Bible, that we are called to belong to Christ. And he says, we are loved by God and called to be saints. That is to say, his followers dedicated to him, holy for him. We're called to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's quite a call, by the way, to be like Christ. That's our destiny. That is our call. We have one Lord, one God, one hope, one baptism, and God calls all of us to that. We should fight the good fight, the Bible says, and take hold of the eternal life to which God called you. So God called you to lay hold of his call. That's the most basic thing I can tell every one of you. And that calls to know him, trust him, believe in him. But then also, God calls us to other things in life, like a place in life. Now, think about Moses again. Moses was called. Eric shared this with you earlier. Moses was called by God, ordained by God, to grow up in Pharaoh's house, which was essential for his training so he'd be able to operate in the society of the Egyptians at the crucial moment. And so he was called there, and then he was in Midian, and then God called him back to this work of deliverance around the age of 80. Can you just think about this for a moment? When Moses was in Midian at the age of 80, he'd been there for 40 years. He was probably thinking, this is my last stop, wasn't he? Who agrees with that? He was probably not looking for a new adventure. And that speaks, I believe, to every one of us who thinks we have it nailed. We think we know what the adventure is. We think we know what God has for us. And you know what? You might. And your main job, your main responsibilities in life may be settled and well-defined. But God could still have something else on the side for you. He could still have something in mind for you that you would never expect. And we should be open to that. We should be willing to drill deep, to do something new, unexpected, to see what God might have. And we should pray sometimes, Lord, I want to be open to what you have for me. Somebody was talking to me a while ago. Somebody's trying to convince me. I don't mean to scare you, but I'm just going to tell you. Somebody's trying to convince me that there was this position, Christian leadership thing, that I should do in another city far away. It's a horrible city. It's a cesspool of a city. And I would never go there and leave the fair city of St. Louis. But there was somebody trying to persuade me to entertain this. And I said to this man, yes, you know, it would take some sticks of dynamite to get me out of St. Louis. And after I said it, I thought, is that right? Is that right? Should I really be that resistant if God wants me to do something different? I'm not going to that place. They hired somebody else. I didn't apply. But I found myself caught short by my refusal to listen. And I wonder if I'm describing you. Are you so sure you know what you're doing? Are you like Midian at the age of Egypt, at the age of 80? Are you like Moses in Egypt at the age of Midian? You know what the problem is? Sorry, here's the deal. I've got a fever. And when I have a fever, I shared this with a couple of you, I always do that. So you know what I meant to say, right? Like, I'm about to burst into flames here. And if I say Egypt was in Moses, just you know what I meant. And I'm not going to try to straighten it out anymore. Midian was floating down the Mediterranean River and found Moses riding a crocodile. And God said to him, get off that crocodile. I've got some new work for you to do. And that's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. You have to be open to something unexpected in your life. It may be pleasant. It may be exciting. And you know what? It may be unexciting. There's another place in the Bible where some people got a call they didn't like. It was the folks in Corinth. Pagan city. Paul comes. Gospel's preached. God said to Paul, I've got a lot of people in this city. A lot of people converted. Sometimes husband and wife together. Sometimes whole family together. Praise God. Sometimes not. Sometimes the husband converted and not the wife. Sometimes the wife converted and not the husband. And they said to Paul, surely I can't live with this pagan who's still worshiping Zeus and Artemis and all the rest. Surely I can step out of this relationship. God wants me to serve him, not live with this pagan. Paul said, sorry, you need to live with that pagan. Who knows? I may want to use you to bring that person to myself. Don't give up. Don't abandon your marriage. Be faithful where you are. That's your call. Paul walked through that with other people in Corinth. Some people said in Corinth, They said, God's called me. I belong to him. And I want to serve him. They had one problem. They were slaves. And they were convinced perhaps that if they want to serve God, they have to stop being slaves. And Paul said, maybe you need to stay there. If you're a slave in Christ, you're a free man. You can serve where you are. You can serve me where you are. Remain in the place, the life assignment that God has given you. He talked about people who didn't like their backgrounds. Same place. People stuck in marriage. People stuck as slaves. People stuck with the wrong background. Jewish people who wish they were Gentiles. Gentiles who wish they were Jewish. Today we would say, I wish I grew up in a family that what? Was better. Was more whole. Was more prosperous. Cared more about education. Was more loving. Whatever it may be. I feel so bad about my background. That's really what Paul's talking about. And God says, you know, God, I can use your background. It may not be the one you wanted. You may think you should have had another one, but I can use your background. If you're a Jew, be content with your Jewishness. If you're a Gentile, be content with your Gentile character. Because looking around and saying, oh, I need to stop being a slave. I need to get out of this marriage. I need to change my background, my training, or something like that is a mistake. You should realize that God calls you to a place in life and serve him there. Here's a question that people ask me sometimes. People move from this church. They go to other towns and cities. And sometimes they say to me, Dan, I'm moving to Denver. Are there any good churches in Denver? And what I want to say is, do you think there are any good churches in St. Louis? You know why I asked that question? Because if you think all the churches in St. Louis are horrible, you'll think all the churches in Denver are horrible too. And if you think there's a bunch of good churches and you found one of many good churches in St. Louis, then you will find one of many good churches in Denver. Because you see, wherever we go, we're there. You, God changes you. God changes you so you can serve him and obey him and follow him where you are. So the particulars of where you're located don't matter nearly so much as what God is doing in your life, how he's transforming you. Are you serving him where you are? One. And two, are you open, if God should call you, to do something a little bit different? Maybe even a lot different, perhaps. God may summon us to something new, or he may not. That's what I'm telling you. God may summon you to a new adventure, as he did with Moses, or he may summon you to be more faithful while staying exactly where you are. In the same marriage that maybe isn't so good, the same illness that you wish you were free from, the same job that's kind of boring, or maybe the same job that's too exciting, and you wish things would slow down sometimes. Sometimes we need to be open. We need to be open to what God would do next in our life. Not something totally new, not assuming that something totally new is what God has in view for us, but something a little bit new, a little bit more. Are you open to that? Are you? If you're not sure of the answer, would you think about that? Are you a little too much like I was that day when I said it would take dynamite to blast me away? Is that really the attitude I should have? Is that the attitude you have? Do you know your call in life? Do you know your call? Just have an idea. If your call is less than you wish, are you willing to accept that? That God has something not as grand as you dream for yourself, but still something good and important? Or are you willing to realize that God may want to do more with you than you dreamed? Things that are uncomfortable, things you never aspired to, but somebody else sees it in you, as God saw something in Moses. And then, of course, in all, I hope that you have heard the call to Christ. Of all the calls, the one that is by far the most important, the one that's really the whole point of the call to Moses, is the call to faith, to a covenant relationship. Moses was not called, in some narrow sense, to get the slaves out of Egypt. He was called to lead his people into a vibrant faith, a covenant relationship with the living Lord. That's what it was about, to make that slave people, that chaotic, disorganized slave people, into the people of God. And that's what he still wants to do today. That's what he wants to do with each and every one of us. And I hope that you have heard that most basic call to Christ. And we can go straight to the Lord's Supper from here, because you see, the call that comes to us is not an abstract word that God has spoken, right? It is a word that God spoke that is based on his actions in history. On not just Moses leading the people of God, but Jesus leading us, the people of God. And leading us not through a symbol of death and resurrection, as happened in Egypt, but through an actual death and resurrection, his death and resurrection, to which we are united. When he dies, we die with him. When he rises, we rise with him. As we believe in him, we're united with his life story that becomes our life story. And it's all presented to us here in this sacrament, this meal that represents what Jesus has done. Because you see, in the night when he was betrayed, the night before he died, the night before Good Friday, he took bread with his disciples, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. I'm going to die for you." And he took a cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it." Meaning, he will atone for our sins. And after he dies, he will rise that we might have life. And he says, "I will eat and drink with you again in my kingdom." And so we look forward. We don't just look back to his death. We look forward to the life we have with him. And I hope you've heard the call to Christ to know and to put your trust in this Lord. And you'll come to him. Even in this meal, if you're a believer, then come. If you're struggling, if you've been out of joint with the Lord for a while, then come. Unless you're in open rebellion, come and draw near to him and to him as he presents his grace. And if perchance you're a visitor and not a believer yet, then I ask you not to do with your hands and your feet coming up things that you don't really believe in your heart. Rather, stay where you are. Think, pray. There'll be something on the screen if you need to meditate on God's call in your life. But if God has called you and you've said yes and you belong to Jesus, then come and let the elders serve you even now. Let's just pray together for a moment. If you're a visitor, we come down the front, and there are people serving.